If you have a Bible with you, please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 31 for our reading this morning. So that's Deuteronomy chapter 31, and we're going to read from verse 1 through to 29. Deuteronomy 31. So Moses continued to speak these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I am no longer able to go out and come in. The Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself will go over before you. He will destroy these nations before you, so that you shall dispossess them. And Joshua will go over at your head, as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give to them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Then Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, at the set time in the year of release, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God, at the place that he will choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourner within your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, and be careful to do all the words of this law. And that their children, who have not known it, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land that you've grown over the Jordan to possess. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tent of meeting that I may commission him. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tent of meeting. And the Lord appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud. And the pillar of the cloud stood over the entrance of the tent. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers. Then this people will rise and whore after foreign gods among them in the land that they are entering. And they will forsake me and break my covenant that I have made with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be devoured. And many evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil that they have done, because they have turned to other gods. Now therefore, write this song and teach it to the people of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the people of Israel. For when I have brought them into a land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to give to their fathers, and they have eaten and are full and grown fat, they will turn to other gods and serve them, and despise me and break my covenant. And when many evils and troubles have come upon them, this song shall confront them as a witness, for it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. For I know what they are inclined to do even today, before I have brought them into the land that I swore to give. So Moses wrote this song that same day and taught it to the people of Israel. And the Lord commissioned Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the people of Israel into the land that I swore to give them. I will be with you. When Moses had finished writing the words of this law in a book to the very end, Moses commanded the Levites, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, take this book of the law and put it by the sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against you. For I know how rebellious and stubborn you are. Behold, even today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more after my death? Assemble to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death, you will surely act corruptly and turn aside from the way that I have commanded you. And in the days to come, evil will befall you, because you will do what is evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger through the work of your hands. May God bless the hearing and the reading of his word. I wonder if I were to ask you the question this morning, who likes change? I wonder if anybody would say yes. In fact, I'd be very surprised if anyone did say yes. For even on those occasions where we know that change is necessary and change is needed, it's often accompanied by concerns and worries. All of us face change in our lives. Almost every day there's some sort of change. And the concerns, the worries, the anxieties that accompany that change, maybe that feeling of unsettledness in your tummy, is something that we can all relate to. Maybe some experience it more than others, but it's an experience we all experience. I'm sure there's many changes that we can think of this morning. There are some that we face as society, big major changes that may impact the way our lives pan out. But there's also changes that we experience personally as individuals. Maybe changes in relationships. Young people courting is the phrase, isn't it? Maybe that relationship changed, they get engaged, they get married. But then there's also relationships that break up. Changes in employment. People getting new jobs, or people losing jobs, or promotion, or changes due to health. Maybe illness or disease, frailty is causing a change in your life. I wonder though, how do we deal with those changes? How do we encourage somebody who is facing a change in their life? Let's consider a specific example. With the children in September, many children start new school or new classes. Maybe they go from primary school to secondary school, or secondary school to to university. And the schools and universities and colleges recognise that it's a big change. It's a big change for a child. Maybe especially starting primary school, they've never been away from their parents. And so they have moving up days, as they call them. Is that taste of days? Yeah, things like that. To get the kid used to this new routine and this new change. I wonder though, how do we as parents, grandparents, aunties, uncles, and members of the church family support children in these changes? Are our first words of encouragement to the child, you'll make new friends almost straight away. You'll love your new teacher, she's lovely. You'll settle in no time. You'll get used to the new routine. Should statements like this be our first words of encouragement to children? Or should our words of encouragement be something more like what we read in Deuteronomy 31? Should we be telling the children, you can be strong and courageous. You don't need to fear, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. And the same applies to the changes that we as adults face. What's the first thing we think of, or the first thing that we say to each other in these moments? I don't think I'd be wrong in suggesting that there's many times when it comes to a big change in our life, our first approach is to remind ourselves that we need to be strong and courageous because God is with us and he will never leave us or forsake us. But I'm sure there's many times in our lives where this is not our first thought. It's not the first thing we say. Perhaps all too often in our lives, the first thing we think of is, I can do this. I can rely on my own strength, my own ability to cope with all that I'm facing. And perhaps it's only when we realise, actually, I can't do this. This is too big for me. And that's then when we turn to God. I'm sure we can all think of a time in our lives where we've done that. Well, this morning, what I want us to see from this passage is when we approach any moment in our life, no matter how big or small, no matter whether it involves a big change, a small change, or in fact, no change at all, we should be saying to ourselves and each other, be strong and courageous. Do not fear, for this is the Lord our God who goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Perhaps to some it may seem a bit OTT that I'm suggesting that we should approach every moment in our life adopting these words that Moses has used here, that he's given to these people of Israel at this monumental moment in their lives. And I could perhaps see their point. If these words were nothing more than words of encouragement that Moses was given. But they're not. These are not words of encouragement like a coach would give his football team. These are words of instruction that empowered the people. They are not just words of encouragement, but they are words of instruction that empowers the people. These words that Moses gave the people are a command from God, telling the people, you are now to enter the promised land, and this is how you are to live in the promised land. As Moses gives this command, he knows the people well. He knows probably what they're going to be thinking. They're probably going to be thinking, how can we enter the land and defeat all these nations? How can we defeat the Canaanites? They are such a big and mighty tribe. Perhaps they'll be concerned at how they're going to cope without Moses. He's not coming with them. He's the one they think that has led them from Egypt to this point. Perhaps they're going to be worried about how they're going to live the life that God wants them to live. They haven't done very well so far, have they? They're constantly messing up. And so when Moses issues this command, he does not do so forcibly. He does not do so sternly. He does it compassionately, with empathy and love for the people, dealing with their fears, concerns, and doubts. If I were to ask you, what do you think the most important word in the whole of verse 6 is? What would you say? Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. I think it's the word for. As Moses is telling the people they are to be strong and courageous, he immediately gives them the reason why they are to be strong and courageous. He reminds them it's because of God. It's as if he's saying, you can be strong and courageous because it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. As I mentioned earlier, this moment in the Israelites' life is a monumental moment in their history. It tells us of how, when Moses explained to them that he was not going with them, the man who they saw as the one who had led them out of Egypt, the one who had delivered them and now was bringing them into the promised land, he was not going to go with them. Having told the people he was not going with them, you would think the obvious thing for him to do next is to tell the people who would be taken over. Joshua had been in the wings ever since Deuteronomy chapter 3. And in that chapter we read that because of Moses' disobedience, God told him, you are not going to be entering the promised land. At the same time, God told Moses, you need to commission Joshua to take over. And so from that point on, Moses no doubt was preparing Joshua. We read of passages where Joshua sees what Moses does. So he's preparing Joshua to take over the role of leading the people of Israel into the promised land. And so no doubt the people would have seen this. They would have seen Joshua, being Moses' apprentice, learning all about the roles and responsibilities. And so now Moses tells them, I'm not going with you. You would expect him to say, but Joshua is your new leader. But look at verse 3. Before Moses confirmed who their new leader would be, he reminds them who their true leader was. The Lord your God himself will go over before you. And this is important to acknowledge from the outset. For everything else that we read in this chapter only applies if the people acknowledge and recognize God as their true leader. It's not about Moses. It's not about Joshua. It's all about God. The people are only able to be strong and courageous and enter the promised land because of God and who he is. They are only able to live that life of fulfillment that God has promised them if they first acknowledge who God is and what he has done for them. And so Moses does exactly what the people need to hear. He provides them with a very brief reminder that their God is the Lord God Almighty, the one who defeats mighty kings, the one who conquers mighty nations, and the one who saves and delivers his people. Verses 3 and 4, Moses gives this perfect example to remind the people exactly what God has done in the past, to show them he's able to do exactly the same again. God is reminding the people that God always delivers on his promises. Therefore, they can go forward into the promised land and enjoy this fulfilled life with God, for he has promised them it all. So what about us? Well, just like the children of Israel, they were at a monumental moment in their life. We are also at a monumental moment in our lives. Perhaps some of you aren't facing any major changes in your life. Life is the same day in, day out. So how can we be facing a monumental moment in our lives? Well, every moment in our life is an opportunity for each one of us to know God more. It's an opportunity to develop a full and meaningful relationship with our God. Therefore, each one of us is at a monumental moment in our lives. If you're yet to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, then this moment is an opportunity for you to cry out to him, for you to cry out to him to save you, so you may know him and be able to say, I can be strong and courageous. I do not need to fear or be in dread, for it is the Lord my God who is with me. He will not leave me or forsake me. But even for those of us who are already in a restored relationship with God, as I said, today is an opportunity for you to grow in that relationship with him. And so just as these words were words of instruction for the children of Israel, they are words of instruction that can empower us today to enter into that fulfilled, meaningful relationship with God, to enter into a deeper, greater relationship with him. For that's what the promised land today represents for us. Every moment in our lives is an opportunity for us to experience more of God, where we're able to walk with him every step, through the highs, through the lows, through the exciting times, and through the mundane times. We are to acknowledge God in all that we do, no matter how mundane or trivial we think it is, putting God at the heart of all that we do every minute of every day. For that's the type of relationship that God wants with each one of us. He doesn't just want us to come to him when we face big struggles or big difficulties. He wants us to share everything with him. He wants us to come quickly to him in the small, mundane moments of our lives, as when we face the big challenges and trials of our lives. He wants to be part of every moment of our lives. And he wants all those around you to see that he is part of your life in every moment. So surely an opportunity like that is a monumental moment in your life. And that's what's available to us this morning. And that's why it's appropriate that we should say to ourselves and to each other, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear or be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Before we move on, though, I've got 3 points this morning that I want to look at. God's presence, God's promise, and God's principles. Those are the 3 points that I want to use to unpack this one verse. But before we move on, I want to spend a few moments acknowledging that there is opposition. And that's the reality that we saw in the children of Israel. As the Israelites stood before the promised land that God had promised them, God, through Moses, told them to go forward and claim this land. Yet we know because of what we're told in Numbers 14, the children of Israel were afraid of the Canaanites. They didn't think they'd be able to enter the land and conquer them. They did not feel strong enough to be able to conquer the tribes and take possession of the land. And so that's why Moses is telling them, be strong and courageous. That's why he also told them, do not be afraid or be in fear of them. He didn't want their fear of the opposition to stop them going forward. In the same way, as God provides us with an opportunity to get to know him more, there is opposition. And that opposition can come in lots of different forms. They can seem so powerful that we doubt whether it's possible that I can overcome these obstacles and know God more. But it is possible. Not in our own strength or ability, but only when we rely on the strength and ability that God has given us through what he has done. God has removed all that stands in the way of us knowing him. Just like he removed all that stood in the way of the children of Israel entering the promised land. So in the same way that Moses reminded the children of something of God had done so they could enter the promised land, let me remind you of what God has done so that we can say he is our Lord and God. God sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, and through his death and resurrection, our sins have been conquered. Our death has been conquered. It's what we deserve for our sins. It's a barrier that prevents us from knowing God. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ that that barrier has been removed. And so when we repent of our sins and put our faith and trust in Jesus, his victory becomes our victory. And so the fact that he's defeated the ultimate thing to be defeated, sin and death, surely he has defeated everything else that stands in the way. All the other things that you can possibly think of that may prevent you from coming to know God more have been conquered. Therefore, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be afraid of anything, for nothing can prevent us from knowing and experiencing all that God has promised. Okay, so let's now move on and look at my 3 points that cover this verse, starting with God's presence. The verse is quite clear that any of God's people can know with certainty it is the Lord their God who goes with them. And this verse is not the only verse in the Bible that explicitly refers to the fact that God's people will know and can know and experience his presence. Isaiah 41 verse 10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Exodus 33, 14. "And he, being God, said, 'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.'" There are several aspects of how we, as God's people, can experience his presence, or how God's presence is evident in our lives. There's his protection, his guidance, his provision, or maybe his comfort. I'm sure many of you can testify to how there have been occasions in your life where you have felt God's presence in some of these ways. The ones I'd like to focus on this morning is God's guidance and God's protection. For since we are looking at the children of Israel, those two are quite evident in their lives. The first thing to note about what this verse teaches us is that a believer will experience God's presence. It's not an abstract concept. It's a real, ongoing, dynamic experience. And this is captured by the way it says, "goes." It is the Lord your God who goes with you. And so the assurance for a believer is, wherever you go, God's presence will be with you. Now I want to stress here that when we refer to God's presence being with a believer, this is different to God being omnipresent. The fact that God is omnipresent does not mean that everyone everywhere is constantly aware of his presence. Theologically, we understand that God is omnipresent, but that fact is not readily discernible by every single person. It's a reality, but reality that is not experienced. Whereas God's presence manifested to a believer is when he's interacted with that person in such an obvious and unmistakable way that he experienced his presence. And that's what we see in the lives of the children of Israel. On many different occasions, we can read of how they experienced God's presence in a very real way, but also different ways depending on the circumstance. If you turn with me to Exodus 13, we can read in verse 21 of Exodus 13, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of clouds to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they may travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people." As the children of Israel left Egypt, they experienced God's presence going before them, guiding them. Now turn on to chapter 14. And we have the familiar account of the Red Sea. Look at verse 19 of chapter 14. "Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them." We can see how God's presence moved from before the people, leading them and guiding them. That's where they needed him in that moment to guide them. But now it was behind them to protect them from the Egyptians coming behind them. But now in this passage in Deuteronomy 31, we can see in verse 3, "The Lord your God himself will go over before you." Again, we see that God's presence has moved. The people were entering into a new land, and they needed God before them to lead them and to conquer the people. And that's exactly where they experienced God's presence. And it's no different with us today. If you're able to say this morning that you know the Lord your God to be your God, then God's presence will be with you, and you'll experience him when and in a manner that you need. And that could be completely different to how I experience God's presence in my life or how anyone else may experience him. So we do not need to be discouraged if we look at somebody and see how they're experiencing God's presence in one way that we are not. We'll experience God's presence in the way that we need in that moment. The truth of this verse is clear. The Lord your God goes with you. It's a constant, continual, dynamic experience. The next part of this verse I want to emphasize is God's promise. And we can see it in the verse. He will not leave you or forsake you. God's promises that he will never leave or forsake his people. His presence will always be with us. But I'm sure I don't need to remind you of some of the many verses that tell us that God always keeps his promises. And so God's people this morning can know that God is continually with them. He will never forsake us or leave us. But yet, is this your everyday experience of God? Or have you felt at times in your life that God is not with you? That he has left you? We can read many psalms where the psalmist also feels like this. Psalm 13, David cries out to God, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" Clearly, in that moment, David felt that God had abandoned him. God had left him. And I'm sure that's an experience we all experience at some point in our lives. Yet the promise in this verse, and many other verses in the Bible, is that if you are one of God's children, he will never leave you or forsake you. So how can we explain what it seems to be a contradiction? How can we explain those moments where it seems like God has left us? Well, we need to understand exactly what it means that he will never leave us or forsake us. For us today, this side of Calvary, we are being indwelt by the Holy Spirit if we trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. That means we have the whole triune God dwelling with us. Therefore, not only will his presence continually be with us, but his presence is continually in us. God will never leave us. What about forsake? Some translations have it translated as abandon or desert. So quite simply means that God promises he will never abandon his children. In a society where so many people experience abandonment, surely that's a comforting thing to hear, that there is one who will never abandon his people. I have to admit, I prefer the translations which use the word forsake, for it brings to mind what Jesus said on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me?" While it's difficult for us to appreciate and grasp all that Christ experienced on the cross, what is clear is the suffering he experienced in that moment when he suffered for our sins and caused him to cry out in this way is something that we will never have to go through ourselves. His experience on the cross, to whatever degree of separation it was from the Father, is not an experience we will ever have to go through. Because of all that Christ did on the cross, if you've called upon his name to be your Lord and Savior, you will never have to experience that sense of separation from God again. That's what this phrase, never leave or forsake, means. His presence is continually with us. It does not mean that we'll be continually aware of his presence. So what could account for those occasions where we feel like he's not with us? I want to suggest several reasons. Firstly, it's our feelings and our emotions that cause us to feel that God has left us. So just like our thoughts and actions can be skewed by our sinfulness, so can our feelings and emotions. And so when we feel a sense of abandonment, we have not been abandoned by God. It's our sinful emotions and our sinful feelings deceiving us. Secondly, Satan is seeking to get you to doubt the promises of God. The Bible tells us that Satan is prowling the earth, looking for people to devour. Since we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, he can no longer control us. But that does not mean we're immune to his attacks. He is the father of lies. He always has been, and he always will be. And as we said in the children's talk, he got Eve to doubt the promises of God. And he tries the same with us. The same tricks and the same schemes he will use to deceive us. Therefore, we are to reject his lies and turn from him. Thirdly, the other reason why we may not be continually experiencing God's presence, we have wandered from God. The Bible teaches us we can never lose our salvation. Our sin cannot outweigh the grace of God, but our unconfessed sins cause issues. They come in between us and God until they're repented for. And so if we have unconfessed, unrepented sins, they will affect our relationship with God. But since we know that God will never leave us or forsake us, all we have to do is cry out to him for his mercy and his grace, and we can know and experience this full and meaningful relationship with God. Finally, let's consider my third point this morning, God's principles. Verse 5 tells us that even though it's all because of God that the children of Israel were able to live this life in the promised land, they were expected to live a certain way. And the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I have commanded you. And so then through the rest of this chapter, Moses is teaching the children of Israel how they should live their lives so that they can enjoy and know with full assurance that God is with them. He was ensuring that they knew the principles that God had prescribed so they could experience this fulfilling life. Whilst it was all God's doing that enabled them to enter the promised land and have this opportunity where they could live their lives with him, they had to live as God required. And it's the same with us today. Every part of our salvation is because of God's doing. We are only able to have a full and meaningful relationship with him because of who he is. Yet we're responsible for how we respond to his invitation. We're responsible for how we choose to live our lives. It is possible to be a Christian, but not have the fullest, most meaningful relationship with God because we're not living our life according to what he prescribed. Obviously, we don't have to follow all the rituals and the practices that the children of Israel had to do. For most of these, in fact, almost all of them, have been fulfilled by Christ. So the obvious question for us today is, what are the principles that God wants me to follow? What should I be doing so that I can live my life enjoying a full and meaningful relationship with him? There are many Christian books, devotions, and papers that have been written to claim they have the answer to this question. I googled some. Some titles make bold claims. The keys to living a fulfilled life. Fulfilling your destiny. Living a fulfilled and impactful life. Live happy. How to flourish through life. Now, many of these were written claiming to provide the secret to knowing and experiencing a fulfilled life. But having looked at the summary on the back of the book, I would imagine that many people who read these books are left feeling disappointed, dejected. They do not experience what they are seeking. For even without reading the books, it's clear from the synopsis, the books miss the mark. There is no secret to knowing and experiencing a fulfilled life. You just need to put God first. When we do this, everything else falls into place. Or to put it another way, we are to keep the first and most important commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, and with all your mind. When we do this, you will find your character begins to be shaped more like Christ. Your desires are aligned to Christ's desires. Your actions begin to resemble Christ's actions. So often as Christians, we make our life more complicated than it needs to be. We think, in order to find this fulfilled life, I have to do something. I have to be able to accomplish something. When in fact, the living that blessed life means we don't have to do anything. We just have to be who we are in Christ. The truth is that if you're a believer this morning, you are in Christ. And being in Christ means you have a deep, unbreakable connection to the one true living God. But all too often, don't we forget that? We forget we already have this relationship. All we have to do is embrace it and enjoy it. The reality is, though, because we live in a world and society which is driven by the attitude, it's all about what you can do. We find ourselves slipping into this way of thinking when it comes to our relationship with God. We therefore have this daily battle that we have to face, where we have to maybe every morning, every afternoon, every evening, set our hearts and minds on remembering that we are able to experience all the blessings that God promises because we are his children already. We don't have to do anything to add to that. It's by his grace that we are his children. And so that is right that we should use this verse to remind ourselves daily or in every moment of our lives. We are to be strong and courageous. We do not need to fear or be in dread of anything at all, for the Lord our God is with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. Let me finish this morning by reminding you, look at this verse in this way. Do not see it as words of encouragement, but they are words of instruction that encourage. I'll say that again. Do not view this verse as words of encouragement. They are words of instruction that encourage. It's a subtle but important difference. God has done all that is needed so we can be made right with him, so we can know and enjoy him now and forevermore. And here he commands us, all you have to do is step forward and claim what I've promised you. And so this morning, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. May each one of us know that truth in our lives to come in this coming week. Amen.